The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our studies this morning where we are in Genesis chapter 27. We'll pick up with the parsing and exegesis of verses 39 through 40. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for the believer priest to be able to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in this way that we learn what God expects of us as believers, to serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him both in time as well as in eternity. And there is a specific protocol in regards to understanding the truth of this word. First and foremost, it demands that each and every one of us are in fellowship, that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. As believers, we're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit because it's assumed as being true for one simply being a believer. But we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And that recognizes that we can lose the filling. And when we're told to be able to do something, God obviously tells us how we are to do that. And the mechanics for that very command is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, whereas in our prayer confession of our sins, known and unknown, personal sins, when we acknowledge that to God, He forgives us of our sins experientially, and at that point in time, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality. Our human spirit is active, ready to take in the truth of Bible doctrine as doctrine man, if you will, in regards to our persons. And in this way, we are enlightened to the truth. Apart from interference of the sin nature, this is not just simply academic study. This is a spiritual study, and therefore it demands a state of spirituality in order to understand and comprehend these things. The flesh must be out of the picture. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know your plan is perfect. We know the word that you have revealed to mankind is absolute veracity and truth. We thank you for the revelation of that word. We thank you for the means by which you have provided for men to assimilate it, that they must indeed be oriented to you, that they must possess and exercise the spirituality that only you provide as God in regards to men, and that is all via God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit, and that you keep hidden from those who otherwise are not seekers of you and otherwise want to run under their sin natures and let human viewpoint rule their lives and remain blind in regards to living in Satan's world. We are here to know clearly and see the truth in regards to the permeation of lies that embeds this world that we live in. And therefore, we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these truths so that we can walk in the light without stumbling if we so maintain focus and fellowship with you in this regards. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here in the text, upon Esau's arrival from his hunting expedition, having bagged the game of meat that his father so enjoys, that of the female gender of the game, and prepares the dish and presents it to his father, Isaac immediately recognizes upon the voice of Esau what has just gone down. He recognizes that his son Jacob was one that whom he actually bestowed the blessing upon, and that he had, if you will, scammed him or tricked him into so doing. But at the same time, He recognizes it's his own fault. It's his own fault because he rejected the oracle in regards to Jacob, and therefore his intentions to bestow the blessing upon Esau was erroneous, and that the whole ordeal was divine intervention to stop him in his tracks in regards to the gross error of which he was seeking to commit in regards to his life. And he explains to Esau the situation at hand in general, what his brother has done. And he further explains to him that this is the way it's supposed to be, that his allegiance now is regards to his younger son Jacob, based on the truth of Bible doctrine, and that the blessing itself was irrevocable. Isaac in 37 said, answered, said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. With grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" In regards to Esau recognizing that the blessing has been taken away from him, and he asked, if you will, his father Isaac to give him a blessing. And Esau, as we saw, essentially goes into a temper tantrum upon hearing the news in regards to being, in his mind, robbed of the blessing. And he, uncharacteristic, you see him begging his father in regards to trying to reverse the situation, and if not, then as it is, at least give him some type of blessing. He must have some blessing in store for him. That's verse 38. And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." Then he has a complete emotional breakdown. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. And one fails to isolate the sin nature. One fails to embrace the truth, and is dependent upon their own fleshly appetite, their negative volition and human viewpoint in life, and they run across circumstances, situations in life which they must deal with often, and they seek to do it without Bible doctrine. Again, often the result is a reaction of emotionalism. And understand that emotions are a responder of the human being to circumstances and situations around us. It reflects our feelings, if you will, in regards to things, being happy, being angry, things of this nature, sad. These are reflections of our emotions. But emotions are not to rule. Here, Esau lets his emotions rule over him. It reflects, if you will, an emotional revolt of the soul being manifest by breaking down in this regards. And know that out in the world, all these emotional problems that you see people having in regards to their life, drugs are not going to help their problem. I mean, almost speechless in regards to saying, hey, you know, all this does is mask these problems. The problem in regards to the pharmaceutical companies in regards to this pastor is that this boy's been there and he's seen it. He's experienced it. Not anything I'm bragging about. But I know that all it does is mask your problems, see. And it is not solve the problems. The issues that you see in regards to people and their emotional problems comes and stems from the sin nature. And therefore, that is what must be dealt with. And until one comes to a form of repentance in regards to their lives, turns to God, turns to Bible doctrine, will they continue to have to deal with their emotionalism in this erratic and unstable state in regards to their life. This type of situation often is a form of divine discipline by God upon people for not orienting to His word. But anyway, Esau has an emotional breakdown, and like a little baby, he lifted his voice and wept. And this is in stark contrast to this testosterone-driven male who is seen to be a great hunter and one whom his father determined to worship. And favoritism in regards to his son, even though he was negative and antagonistic to the truth of doctrine. All of a sudden, Isaac sees this whole persona in regards to what his thinking is built upon in regards to Esau melt before him. See, so you put your trust in regards to people, you can expect to be disappointed. I don't care who they are, unless you're dealing with Jesus. You can expect to be disappointed on occasion. People will let you down. That's just the nature of the sin nature. That's why we put our trust and faith in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And recognize the SGA for what it is, people for what they are, etc. So Isaac has created a sacred cow in regards to his son. And obviously now his sacred cow essentially is shown to be... Less than the high stellar concept that Isaac has placed upon him in regards to being a great man of this world, etc., in that respect. And Isaac, being his father, obviously hears his words. And he has made clear that the oracle or the blessing bestowed upon Isaac... Jacob is irrevocable. And he now, in verses 39 through 40, in response to Esau's begging, does provide a sense of blessing, if you want to call it that. He provides a response, literally, to Esau. That really comes in the form of less than a blessing and more of a judgment. And here it is an oracle concerning Esau and what his future and progeny can expect in their own lives. So here looking at the Hebrew verse 39 to begin with. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Consecutive, and our word answered, responded, is the cal and perfect third masculine singular verb anah, A-N-A-H. Isaac, proper noun, his father, our noun av, A-V. Here is a common masculine singular, construct the third masculine singular suffix. And he said, so you have two actions here. And one looks first at the consideration of Esau's request, and now the verbal content in response. Well, consecutive, a verb to say, our typical verb amar, A-M-A-R, cal and perfect third masculine singular. To him is your preposition L. E-L, with the third masculine singular suffix. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. Behold is the interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Away from the fertility of the earth. That is the preposition men, followed with the noun, common masculine plural construct, shaman. Or shaman, S-H-A-M-A-N. Literally, this word means fatness. Hence, a surplus of fertility, as it might be in regards to the produce of the soil, away from the fertility of, as is translated, the earth, definite article, common feminine singular noun absolute, eretz, earth, E-R-E-T-S, earth or land. As it may be here, will be your dwelling. It will become literally cal and perfect third masculine singular, denoting the future state and condition of his life, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Your dwelling is the common masculine singular, constructed the second masculine singular suffix moshav, M-O-S-H-A-B, literally an assembly, hence where he will end up living and gathering his family and offspring, etc., as the idea, state of residence, and away from the dew of heaven from above. Well, conjunction, preposition men again, then our noun for dew is the common masculine singular construct tall, T-A-L, away from the dew of the heavens, definite article, followed with the common masculine plural noun, absolute, or word for heaven, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, shamayim, from above, preposition men, again, from, away from, and then followed with another, with the noun, common masculine singular absolute, all, A-L, above. Verse 40, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. While conjunction, here's the preposition, all, same spelling, A-L, and by, literally, your sword, our noun for sword, common feminine singular constructed, second masculine singular suffix is cherub, cherub, C-H-E-R-E-B, Kareb would probably be a better way to pronounce that. Kareb. You will live. Our word for verb for living is kal, imperfect second masculine singular, kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. Then you have the wow conjunction and, a sign of the direct object, in our noun brother, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, ok, A-C-H. You will serve, our verb to serve, cal, imperfect, second masculine singular, avad, A-B-A-D. But it shall come about when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Well, consecutive, follow again with our verb hayah, to come about, come to pass. Here is a cal perfect third masculine singular. It will come about, come to pass, H-A-Y-A-H. When you become, or when, you have the preposition kaf, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, after which you will become restless. To become restless is causative. In form, it's the hiphil, imperfect second masculine singular, rud, R-U-D, mean literally you will cause to roam, hence become restless. That you will break his yoke from your neck. You have the wow consecutive, then the cal perfect verb second masculine singular, farak, P-H-A-R-A-Q, literally means to tear off or tear away. Hence, you will break his yoke. Our word for yoke is a common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix ol, O-L, away from, upon your neck, literally. Preposition men, follow again with the preposition all, A-L, and then the common masculine singular noun construct the second masculine singular suffix, a word for neck, tasawar, tasawar, T-S-A, W-W-A-R, Tussle, Awar. All right, rereading the two verses here. Then Isaac, his father, responded and said to him, behold, away from the fatness or fertility of the earth will be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. Verse 40, and by your sword you shall live. And your brother you will serve. It shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. All right, the analysis of these two verses. Verses 39 and 40:1. Isaac considers Esau's request, and his mood to respond per the phrase his father answered. Sometimes it's better not to wish for something. Never know what you may get. His father answered is Anah Ava in the Hebrew. 2, however, what Isaac has to say to him, Esau, no longer caters to any human viewpoint or fleshly considerations. The contrast is almost, it can't go unnoticed in regards to Isaac and his whole ordeal. How so immediately he turns around and now it is divine viewpoint that he is spitting out like he should be. And recognizing the impact of the divine intervention on his behalf of now embracing the doctrine at hand and recognizing his sons for what they are in God's eyes. Whatever one may feel as a relative or parent or whatever, the important thing is to see people as God sees them. And in that way, we are able to at least have the advantage of applying the doctrine correctly rather than letting emotions, partiality, things of this nature govern our thinking in relationships. So no longer is there a human viewpoint, fleshly considerations, the fleshly appetite, no longer is that driving Isaac in regards to Esau. 3, now his words would not be considered a blessing other than revealing that Esau would have posterity to carry on his name. You're going to have kids. You're going to have descendants from you. Well, I guess that in and of itself is a blessing. But how much of a blessing is it if they are unbelievers and they die and go to hell? See. So that is the extent by which one might consider this to be a form of blessing bestowed upon him. For otherwise, his words smack of judgment. The oracle itself smacks of judgment. It looks at his spiritual dereliction, matching his physical existence. So 5, now the poetic presentation here from Isaac's mouth is a far prophecy regarding the Edomite people. Edomites being the descendants of Esau. And it recognizes his future existence as a people's in assembly, as the verses make clear. So it has both a far and near prophetic tone attached to it. 6, it translates to a near prophecy, that which is immediate upon Esau himself, demonstrating poetic justice, matching Esau's negative volition with the fortunes of his descendants that have no genuine regard for the God of Jacob. Like father, like son. How many times has that been said? It doesn't have to be that way, but that is the general rule of thumb, as you will see in the world. And here, obviously, we recognize his descendants as a race fall into very habitat, the description of habitat that is prophesied that he would embrace and end up living in, if you will, in regards to his life. And it demonstrates the likeness of negative volition and the parallel judgment that negative volition can expect from God, both in time as well as eternity, in regards to the perpetuation of that volition being negative. So it translates to a near prophecy demonstrating poetic justice, matching Esau's negative volition with the fortunes of his descendants that have no genuine regard for the God of Jacob. 7, it is in stark contrast to the blessing bestowed upon Jacob. A complete opposite, essentially. 8, now the first part of the prophecy describes the geography of Edomite habitation. Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. Hinnom in Shaman Ha'aretz Ha'am Ashav Ba'amin Taha Shamayim Minal. So 9, while Edom and Israel would occupy similar geographical areas, their terrain would be markedly different. It's essentially like their neighbors. But the landscape could be more different as they are described in regards to the blessings. I can remember going down to Mexico in my earlier days, standing on the Rio Grande, being in the United States, and yeah, it's hot, kind of deserty, but the air was fresh, and there was always seemed to be kind of a breeze along the river. As soon as you walked over into Mexico, that whole environment changed. It was muggy, it was hot, it stunk. It was just that one line. You know. Now, what am I saying? Well, you figure it out. God blesses, God curses. I don't know if it's still that same. It may smell worse on our side now. I don't know. But, you know, the contrast. And it's just something that really stuck with me. I go, wow, that's exceptional. Just, you know, we're talking maybe 50 yards, 75 yards, you know, of a river. The only place I can find to take a bath and watch the prisoners over in Mexico walk by and laugh at you because you're out in the river taking a bath. And it's salt water. Saltwater River. Anyway, I'm glad those days are over. Thank you. So while Edom and Israel would occupy similar geographic areas, their terrain would be markedly different. 10, the predominant impression of the land of Edom here is one of bleak, rocky barrenness, with few places suitable for agriculture. It is not an area conducive to growing a lot of wheat, a lot of corn, vegetables, fruit trees, and things of that nature, because it is so arid, because it is so dry, and the soil is not conducive to it. A good area to find cacti and things of that nature. 11, some travelers have claimed that they have seen no region equal it in barrenness, basically almost a desert landscape. Here, the area, as we'll point out, being southern to Israel. Twelve, little rain and unsuitable soil is in contrast to the richness of soil and needed moisture that Jacob would enjoy, as brought out in regards to his blessing. Verse 28, to show the contrast, now may God give you the dew of heaven. Esau is going to be away from the dew of heaven, that being rain, moisture. and of the fatness of the earth. Esau's away from the fatness of the earth, or fertility. There, they have a fatness. An abundance of grain and new wine, of which would be a result of that type of soil and terrain. Land. So 13, the area of the Edomites would be predominantly southeast of the Dead Sea in the arid region. Not solely. They obviously would migrate to a certain degree at different times in history. So 14, there will be no true fruitfulness from the land, paralleling the lack of temporal and economic blessing. Important to see, because really that's all Esau was real concerned about in regards to the blessing of losing his fortune, his physical inheritance in regards to having the goods of Isaac upon his passing, his family, industry, etc. And he's not only going to lose it, but he's not going to have the opportunity to replicate it, as Isaac was known to be quite an expert farmer. God blessing him in this area of his life, as well as taking care of animals and things of this nature. So the land itself is not going to give Esau any assistance in regards to whatever he can seek to grow and gain any economic prosperity and living grace in that regards. He'll have to work his fingers to the bones to get it to basically to survive. So 15, Esau, along with the Edomites, knowing their history, reject the spiritual heritage of the patriarch. And so the temporal blessings that goes along with this heritage are not available. Again, the predominant factor centered on Esau was his rejection of salvation and the plan of God via his birthright and the Abrahamic covenant. He was an unbeliever, and he remained in unbelief. He refused to come to repentance, even with his emotional meltdown. And if one rejects one's spiritual heritage, then one can expect God not being in any prosperity and blessing otherwise with respect to their lives. Understand, there is a difference between God blessing someone and the world under the rulership of Satan blessing someone, causing prosperity. The world loves its own. You shake hands with the world, want to hold hands with the world, they'll hold hands back with you, see. And hence, you see people that are otherwise antagonistic to the truth, gaining much economic prosperity otherwise in life. It doesn't mean that they're life is necessarily pristine and great otherwise. Many of these people have problems that you'd be happy to give up your money not to have. I mean, a lot of these people have the world in their hands, and it's not enough. They're so self-centered that they'll kill themselves just out of spite, if nothing else. You see all these celebrities, and everybody celebrates their life. I'll remember their life, how self-centered they were, and despicable in regards to God, the life that God gave them, that they killed themselves. The world. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. See? So the world blesses this, it blesses its own. But as far as God blessing you can forget it. And how God often reflects the fact that blessing is not part of one's heritage is through the very land of which they live and the weather and things of this nature. So we understand that. We see that reality. And because Esau, his heritage that follows him in general, and obviously there's exceptions. We understand there's generally always exceptions. But in general, general rule of thumb, they all remain negative. They all reject salvation, the plan of God, the Messiah. And they obviously will not be party to any of the covenant blessings otherwise that are brought upon those who will embrace God's plan in that respect. And even with Israel, we see their ups and downs, times when they are oriented in embracing God's plan experientially versus not, and the very condition of their land that comes about through national discipline, the five cycles of discipline, and things of this nature. So Esau and the Edomites reject the spiritual heritage of the patriarch, and so the temporal blessings that goes along with this heritage are not available. 16, one cannot have the blessing of God on their life without loyalty to the principles of God. Which master are you going to serve? God does not bless those He hates. God doesn't hate anybody. Oh, okay. I'll just throw the Bible out. Who cares? Malachi 1. I speak as if insane. 2 and 4. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi the prophet. Verse 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. And that is how, through positive volition versus negative volition. It doesn't make any difference the person next to you is negative is fence post. What makes a difference is what you are. They can be the closest to you in relationship that you can possibly have, and you don't get anything any closer than twins coming out with one hanging on to the heel of the other. See, in this artistic picture of birth. He says, yet I have loved Jacob, verse 3, but I have hated Esau. Now I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Verse 4. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of armies. They may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. So in spite of all the evidence that God has given that He's not with you in certain things, the negative type will continue to perpetuate their negative volition, continue to reject God, and try to overrule God in His judgment through energy of the flesh, rebuilding, etc., God tearing down again, you know, the whole scenario. It's a vicious cycle. So one cannot have the blessing of God in their life without loyalty to the principles of God. 17, God does not bless those He hates. Those who disregard God, He disregards. their plight is to face judgment, both in time as well as eternity. 18, since the descendants of Esau emulated their father spiritually, they will receive what God's justice demands. To continue to live in that environment. They're not even smart enough to get a U-Haul and move. They continue to persist. It's just how stubborn and recalcitrant negative list can be. Quite a picture. 19, now verse 48 then reveals that he, Esau, and his progeny are relegated to a life of continual conflict and violence. And by your sword, you will live. Kareb Kaya. So 20, to live by the sword will be a necessity, since their land will not provide for them. They can't be farmers. To be a rancher would be stretching it. You have to have animals that are conducive to an arid country, etc. So how are they going to make a living? They're going to be fairly nomadic, looking for where there is water, being dependent upon the environment in regards to livelihood, and being nomadic. The gypsy lifestyle demands that one is often not only defensive but offensive in regards to their lives. And here, since the land's not going to support them, what they will rely upon is aggression in order to obtain what they cannot otherwise have. So 21, certain groups must attempt to use force to get what God has denied them, and so are in continual conflict with those around them. There are certain peoples of such ilk. 22, rather than orient to the plan of God, come to their senses spiritually, they become aggressive, using force to take what they want. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword, indicating that violent people will die a violent end. God will see to it. And obviously, this verse is often misquoted, wrenched out of context. It looks at the individual who is aggressive in regards to engaging in criminal activity with weaponry in order to rob, pillage, and things of this nature. It's not dealing with war. It's not dealing with self-defense. If you don't defend yourself, you'll die by the sword from these types. Matthew 26:52. But those who are determined to pursue a lifestyle, like the mafia, gangsters, these people, the world basically hands them a plate of gold, then they don't get to enjoy it because they're involved in a life of crime, drugs, and things of this other nature, and people going around and capping, kill them. I guess that's what cap means. Sure, not putting a hat on their head. Matthew 26:52. People don't want to pursue a lifestyle like that. Then they're going to end up generally dying a violent death. Here, in regards to Peter on the night of Christ's betrayal and the Sanhedrin having him arrested. As we know, in regards to the story, Peter draws a sword to defend his Savior. but this is not God's will at this point in time to do self-defense. And it shows an aggressive side of Peter, that you have civil authority that's involved, and hence it was inappropriate at this point in time to do what he did. And Jesus uses the opportunity to teach doctrine as he always does. And he said, verse 52, then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. So that's just a lifestyle. What goes around comes around most often. And we've got all kinds of movies that emulate and picture this reality. And here you have a people's descendants of Esau, as well as himself, that take up this type of lifestyle. Aggressive, not only as a people's, but individually often. Thieves, things of this nature. 24, that which probably here smarts the most to Esau from Isaac's words is that his people will be subservient to the very ones that, quote, robbed, end quote, them of blessing. And they're still bitching about it today, of descendants in this regards. That's their argument. They're robbed of blessing. And your brother you will serve, while Achavad. 25, Isaac makes very clear to Esau that no longer will the covenant line cater to his native volition, but will stand unequivocally for the truth of Bible doctrine as he reinforces the blessing upon Jacob. You will serve your brother. Jacob receives the preeminence, a birthright, and authority as a people's. 26, that their nature is combative and rebellious. They will revolt against Israel, per verse 40c. It shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Omen 27, the idea here is that from time to time they would become restless and attempt to cast off the yoke of bondage, of suppression. The historical relation of Edom to Israel is one of servitude, revolt, and reconquest. 29, the analogy is that of an animal in the harness, throwing the harness and running free, only to be captured and subdued again. 30, historically, this was fulfilled due to Israel's spiritual weakness and attendant divine discipline. It's reciprocal. God promised Israel, if you obey the law, then I'll bless you. You'll be a premier military force in your relationship to others around you. Otherwise, I'll take those things away from you. And based on their own spiritual dereliction, whereas they initially conquered Edomites and the conquest in that regards, they found themselves being under the ruthless attack and oppression of the Edomites on occasion because of national discipline, national reversionism, and the discipline coming upon them in that regards. So 31, when Israel was spiritually squared away, as during the time of David, Edom was subdued. Compare to 2 Samuel 8:14. Verse 13, so David made a name for himself in return from killing 18,000. That should be Edomites, actually, in the Valley of Salt. Compare 1 Chronicles 18:12 to validate that. And he put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David. The Lord helped David wherever he went. So 32, later during the time of Ahaz, Edom achieved a measure of freedom and success due to Israel's reversionism. 2 Kings 16, 1 through 6. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, verse 2, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. David being the standard for all other kings in comparison. Verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, sacrificing. According to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. That's the pagan temples. And on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, verse 5, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war. And they besieged Ahaz, could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram, and cleared the Judeans out of Elath entirely. That should be the Edomites. That's why the transcript is of this. I don't know. And the Arameans came to Elath and have lived there to this day. The International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia recognizes this. 2 Chronicles 8:17. There. Then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth on the seashore in the land of Edom. That's where it's located at. So, there you have it. So, 33. So, Israel going to reversionism. Edomites take advantage of that and throw the yoke for a while. And they get their act back together, the yoke goes back on. So 33, west of the Arabah, the Edomite country came to be known by the Greek name Isumea. In 34, they were subdued completely, the Isumeans, by John Hyrcanus around 130 B.C. 35, he compelled the people to become Jews and to submit to circumcision. Try to proselytize them. 36, these are just points of interest here. Later, Herod the Great, son of Antipater, an Idumean, an Edomite, became ruler over Judea by the time of the birth of Christ. Herod the Great, Matthew 2, 1. So he is an Edomite, a descendant of Edom. The one who sought to kill the Messiah as a child, as a baby. And it shows you just history coming about. Israel's in reversionism, and just how things work out under God's judgments, etc. So 37, now with the fall of Judah under the Romans in 70 A.D., Idumea disappears from history. They become assimilated, if you will, with the other peoples. So 38, the language of Edom differed little from Hebrew. It's a kind of a different dialect. 39, while the final proclamation ends the oracle, and you would expect that, both Esau and Jacob, growing up in Hebrew, with Hebrew. So 39, while the final proclamation ends the oracle with a sliver of hope, it relates to a history of struggle for Esau's people. That you can throw the yoke off on occasion, but it's not everlasting. 40, of course, this wasn't what Esau wanted to hear, but he and he alone brought these things upon himself, and any of his descendants that would carry on his tradition of belief, it's their own problem, their own fault, because of their negligence and rejection of God's plan. All right, let's take our break. Take a couple extra minutes since I ran you over a couple minutes.